You are listening to the weekly podcast of Joni Christian Church, located on 441 1 Mile North of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, JoniChristian.com. This weekend, we continue with our series called All In. Today, Lead Pastor John Hampton will be going over some key principles on making a difference in our world today, looking again through Paul's letter to the church to see what we can learn from this book called Colossians, this time concerning prayer. Our scripture text comes from Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Today's message is entitled All In Conversation.
I want to say two words, and one of them is the word words, okay? Words matter. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Words matter. I heard about a mom who was on maternity leave. She stopped by her office to show off her newborn baby to her coworkers, accompanied by her 7-year-old son. While everyone was admiring the infant, the 7-year-old said, "Mama, give me some money to get a Coke." Mom said, "What did you say?" Little boy said, "You're thin and you're beautiful." He got enough money for a Coke and a candy bar. Because words matter, right? Heard about another little girl came in holding her tummy, and she said to her mother one afternoon, "Mommy, my stomach hurts." Mom said, "It's probably because it's empty. You didn't eat much at lunch." Later on that evening, little girl was at a restaurant with the rest of her family, meeting their pastor and his family for dinner. The pastor rubbed his forehead, and he said, "My head hurts." Little girl said, "It's probably because it's empty." You're such a good crowd. A New Testament writer named James once said, "The tongue has the power to bless or curse." Why? Because words matter. Bill Hybels wrote in his excellent book on leadership called Axiom, "Leaders rise and fall by the language they use. Sometimes whole visions live or die on the basis of the words the leader chooses for articulating that vision." He writes, "The very best leaders I know wrestle with words until they're able to communicate their big ideas in a way that captures the imagination, catalyzes action, and lifts spirits. They coin creeds and fashion slogans and create rallying cries, all because they understand language matters." Now, for several weeks, we have been studying a brief letter written to a small first century church by a Christian leader named Paul. The letter is Colossians. Its primary message, we have said, is colossal, because the primary message of the letter to Colossians is the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote something interesting earlier in this letter to these early Christians, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago. I want to come back to it. This is from chapter 3. He says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Paul is saying, yes, you should be able to recognize a Christian by the way they walk or their life. That's the deed part. But you should also be able to recognize a Christian by the way they talk. That's the word part. You should be able to be around a person and just by their conversation know if they follow Jesus. What kind of words do they use? What kind of words do they choose not to use? Where do they try to steer the conversation? What comes out of their mouth when they're frustrated? I said earlier in this series that our reactions reveal more about us than our actions. In other words, most of us are pretty good actors, but it is much harder to fake a reaction. And it is often in our speech that our reactions are made most evident. There's a saying in the country where I grew up that goes like this: what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. And what's in our hearts is revealed in our speech. That's at the heart of what Paul is conveying to these relatively new followers of Jesus in Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verses 2 through 6. So this is the section we're going to look at today. So let's take a look at this. Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message." Pay attention to that phrase. "So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The most influential preacher of the 19th century was a man named Dwight Moody. And Dwight Moody said there was a painting he saw early in his ministry that had a great impact on him. And it was a portrait of a woman who was in the middle of a stormy sea. The wind was blowing, the sky was dark, the waves were high. But the woman was holding on to a cross with both hands, lifting her out of the tumultuous waters. But then Moody said years later, he saw another painting, and the first one didn't move him quite as much. The second picture was also of a woman who was being lifted out of a stormy sea, but she was clinging to the cross with just one hand, and with the other she was reaching out and holding on to a friend and bringing her with her. You see, if Jesus really is who Paul has said he is in this brimming but brief letter proclaiming his supremacy and sufficiency, then shouldn't we be looking for open doors so that other people can meet him too? That's at the heart of this section of what Paul talks about as he talks about our talk. There's five verses we're going to focus on today, and in three of them, Paul specifically says this phrase, I want you to pray. I want you to pray. I want you to pray. So the first conversation, today we're talking about the idea of all-in conversation. The first conversation we should be having about how to understand and utilize open doors is with God. Here's an important principle I want us to get today. Before you talk to people about God, you should first talk to God about people. Right? Because the highest and best use of our speech that we have is prayer. When a Christian doesn't pray about reaching lost people, she's either unconcerned and not burdened for them, or he's overconfident and thinks he can do it on his own, and both woefully miss the mark. Paul is arguably the greatest missionary who ever lived. He knew more about Jesus and how to communicate his message better than anyone in the history of the church, and yet he pleads for this relatively new community of Christians to cover him in prayer. And when we dig deeper in his writings, we see this was a consistent request that Paul made to the churches he corresponded with. For example, here's what he wrote to the church in Ephesus. He said, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Here's what he wrote to the church in Thessalonica. He said, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. Tom Wright says, no matter how senior or respected anyone is in the service of the gospel, they still need the prayers of the most apparently junior, humble, and insignificant Christian. And I want to say this to you, if you pray for me, and I hope you do pray for me, and those of you who tell me that you do, thank you for doing that. If you pray for me or for any of the pastors at our church, would you just pray one of those three prayers from Colossians or Ephesians or Thessalonians for us? Here's why. Effective gospel conversations, whether they take place on the platform to rows or are seated in circles, just don't depend on how much we study. It doesn't just depend on how much we know. It doesn't just depend on how well prepared we are. But it depends on how much we ask God to honor his word and open eyes and open doors. So the first thing we are to do if we're going to practice all-in conversation is not to preach. The first thing to do is to pray. Several weeks ago, we celebrated our 15th anniversary as Journey Christian Church. Now, it's not the 15th year anniversary that we've been in existence, but 15 years ago, we relocated to this campus and were renamed Journey Christian Church. And some of you, and many of you in this service in particular, you were a part of that relocation and you were a part of that renaming. And you've told me stories about how before this building opened for public worship, members came in and wrote the names of people on the floor in this worship center, underneath the carpet, and on the wall of the baptistry over here, of people that you were praying would come to know Jesus sometime after this building opened. And over the years, some of those people have found out that their names were written in prayer before they ever heard a word preached here. And I've had some of them tell me, I didn't know what it was, but something was drawing me to this place. That's why a writer named J. Sidlow Baxter once wrote, "Men may spurn our appeals, they may reject our message, they may oppose our arguments, they may despise our persons, but they're helpless against our prayers." So before you talk to people about God, talk to God about people, because it's God that opens doors. And when he does, Paul says there are some principles that should always supplement are all in conversation. So let's take a look at some of these principles. The first one is what we would call the principle of embraced sacrifice. Notice what Paul says in verse 3. He says, "Pray that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." Now, we've pointed out earlier in this series that Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter to the Colossian church. In fact, the letters that Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians and the Philippian church and the church at Ephesus, as well as his brief letter to an individual named Philemon, are commonly referred to among scholars as Paul's prison epistles or prison letters. And it's interesting. In none of those letters does Paul ever ask any church or individual to pray that God will open his prison door, but he asked all of them to pray that God would open ministry doors. You see, it was more important to Paul that he would be faithful than it was for him to be free. He's always ready to do what put him in jail in the first place. He said, "You know what? I'm in jail for preaching the gospel of Jesus. So what am I going to do? I'm going to write letters about it while I'm in here. I'm going to witness to other prisoners and even my jailers. And the day they let me out, I'm going to go preach it again." And that's what Paul did. And as I read these courageous words, I'm just talking to me now. I have to ask myself, how willing am I to sacrifice so that people can hear the good news of Jesus? I spoke at a great church earlier this year outside of Cincinnati. It's led by my best buddy, David Vaughn. I had a plane to catch in the middle of Sunday afternoon to fly back home. So when I finished the last service, I walked off the back of the stage and into the hallway to get to my rental car. And I noticed as I was walking off that several people started applauding. And it continued while I walked off the stage. When I was in the back hallway, my buddy met me there. He said, "They just gave you a standing ovation." And of course, I was honored and I was flattered. But I got to tell you, this thought struck me quickly and it humbled me. And here's what it was. Somewhere around the world, some preacher is finishing a message just like the one I gave. And instead of being applauded, they're being attacked. And the Lord just whispered in my spirit, "Would you be as bold and excited if you were getting stomped on instead of a standing ovation?" Listen, friends, the gospel is free, but it always costs somebody to share it. Somebody sacrificed for us to hear it. John Maxwell said, "There's no success without sacrifice. If you succeed without sacrifice, it's because somebody else sacrificed ahead of you. And if you sacrifice without success, somebody else will succeed coming behind you." Friends, the gospel cost Paul chains. What's it costing you and me? My friend Rick Atchley says this: "Our land is filled with churches who just don't care if lost people get found." I hope he's wrong. But I fear he's right. Friends, we cannot pray, "God, open doors, but don't let it cost me anything. Don't make me uncomfortable. Don't ask me to sacrifice." We can't ask God to do something new while we continue to do the same old things. If we're going to grow in the new community of Jesus, then we're going to have to change. Change can lead to pain, and many people prefer old problems to new solutions because they can't bear the pain of change. That's why Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." There's no success in establishing the gospel without at some point and on some level embracing sacrifice. That's the first principle. Here's the second principle: the principle of expressed clarity. The principle of expressed clarity. Paul says this, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. To me, that's something. The greatest preacher and theologian of all time is asking people to pray that when he preaches, it would make sense. And I got to tell you, as someone who seeks to communicate for a living, that is so very encouraging to me. You know, some churches almost seem to pride themselves in their insider's communication. Do you know what I'm talking about? They're either unaware or unconcerned that people outside of faith have no clue what they're talking about. I was reading an article about four groups that'll show up every Christmas. And in the next few weeks here, as we approach Christmas, and particularly Christmas Eve, we're going to have a lot of guests that are going to be coming here. And here's what one guy wrote. Listen, and maybe you as a new believer or someone who's just checking faith out, you may relate to this. He said, as a new Christian, I found church to be disorienting. At church, we sang songs I didn't know and didn't like. People prayed using words and phrases that seemed to me unusual. They flipped through the Bible with an ease I didn't have. I couldn't make sense of a book that had books and had chapters and verses that people would cite as numbers by saying something like, turn to 1 Corinthians 15:3. My mind was whirling. How many Corinthians were there? And what's a Corinthian? And what do the numbers mean? He said, it's very disconcerting to think about. Listen to this. It's very disconcerting to think about how much acquired knowledge has been taken for granted by believers who have assimilated to church culture. Amen. Now, let me come at this another way, all right? Let's just come at this another way that maybe you'll get. There's an old story told about a lady who was known to be very prim and proper, especially in her language. She and her husband were planning a week's vacation in Florida, so she wrote to a particular campground here in Florida, and she asked for a reservation. She wanted to make sure the campground was fully equipped, but she didn't know how to ask about the toilet facility. She was so prim and proper, she couldn't bring herself to write the word toilet in her letter. After much deliberation, she finally came up with an old-fashioned term, bathroom commode. But when she wrote that down, she still thought that was being too forward. So she started all over again. She rewrote the entire letter referring to the bathroom commode merely as the BC. And she asked this, does the campground have its own BC? Well, the campground owner wasn't old-fashioned at all. And when he got the letter, he couldn't figure out what in the world the woman was talking about. The whole BC thing stumped him. After worrying about it for a while, he showed it to several other campers. They couldn't imagine what the lady meant either. So the campground owner finally came to the erroneous conclusion that the lady must be talking about the local Baptist church. And so he sat down and wrote this reply. Are you ready? Dear madam, I regret very much the delay in answering your letter, but I now take pleasure in informing you that a BC is located 9 miles north of the campground and is capable of seating 250 people at one time. I admit it's quite a distance away if you're in the habit of going regularly. But no doubt you will be pleased to know that a great number of people take their lunches along and make a day of it. They usually arrive early and stay late. It's such a beautiful facility and the acoustics are marvelous. Oh, it gets better. The last time my wife and I went was 6 years ago. And it was so crowded we had to stand up the whole time we were there. I would like to say it pains me very much not to be able to go more regularly. But it surely is no lack of desire on our part. As we grow old, it seems to be more of an effort, particularly in cold weather. If you decide to come to our campground, perhaps I could go with you the first time you go. Sit with you and introduce you to all the others. Remember, this is a friendly campground. Sincerely, your friendly campground owner. Now, that crazy story is what it's often like for an outsider to hear the gospel preached in insider's language. So I want to say this to you. Gospel clarity is just as important as gospel purity. Let me say that one more time. Gospel clarity is just as important as gospel purity. If you preach gospel purity and it doesn't make sense, what good is it? We must preach the gospel in such a way it connects with people on the other side of the door that God has opened. Now, that doesn't mean we water down the gospel. It doesn't mean we dumb down our doctrine. But it does mean we lift up Christ in a way that opens up conversation. Paul says, pray when I preach, it'll make sense, that it'll be clear. Several years ago, there was an advertisement for Mercedes-Benz automobiles. And at the end of that commercial, they had engineers that had designed an energy-absorbing car body that saved lives. And the commercial pointed out that Mercedes-Benz had never patented that particular safety feature. And when asked why, representatives from Mercedes-Benz said this, because some things are too important not to share. And our message is too important to keep to ourselves. That's why many leaders of growing and engaging and in relevant churches today take this verse in Acts 15 as a primary passage upon which they build their outreach strategy. And it says from Acts 15, 9, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Don't make it difficult. One of the largest churches in the U.S. is built on that very verse. North Point Community Church in Atlanta, pastored by Andy Stanley, decided he would plant a church that unchurched people love to attend. And Stanley says this, most people don't have a problem with God. After all, plenty of people show up for church on Christmas and Easter. Unfortunately, people do have a problem with the church. For centuries, Christians have made Christianity so complex that people simply write it off as irrelevant and confusing. Too many churches are building walls instead of bridges, and too many churches have turned in their searchlights for security lights. Friends, as we come to this time of year when many people will be open to attending a church service, perhaps the first time in a long time, maybe ever, first talk to God before you invite them and pray for all of us here that we'll make the gospel message clear and that God would open doors. Here's the third principle, the principle of expected engagements. Paul writes, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Paul is saying, if you pray for God to open doors the way I've asked you to, there will be opportunities. You should expect them. Heard about a story of a woman who took an extensive first aid course. She learned how to do the Heimlich maneuver. She learned how to do CPR. She learned how to tie a tourniquet. And her friend asked her if it's come in handy. She said, oh, yes, just the other day. Walking down the street, bam, big wreck. Two cars collided in the intersection. Bodies were bleeding. People were groaning. Her friend said, my goodness, what did you do? She said, I remembered my training. I put my head between my knees and I never passed out. And I'm afraid too often in the church, we've learned to take care of ourselves rather well. But God sends us out each week into the streets because there's people who are wrecking their lives and inflicting great damage on others. And they need what we know. If we're going to pray sincerely for God's will to be done and for doors to be open, you should expect God to use you to answer those prayers. You should expect that God will put some life wrecks in your way. And he has stationed you right there at that moment because you know something that helps. You know something that helps. Let me ask this to you. Why pray for open doors if you're going to walk around with closed eyes? Another New Testament writer named Peter says this. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to any who ask for the hope that you have. Now, I agree with that verse completely. But nobody asks it that way, do they? In other words, nobody says, excuse me, could you please tell me the hope that you have? Nobody asks it like that. But you will hear people, if you listen carefully, they'll ask survival questions. In other words, they will talk about how hard it is to have a meaningful, lasting marriage. They will talk about how hard it is to raise kids in today's world. They will talk about how hard it is to live within your means and be content. They will talk about how afraid they are for the future. They will say that they wonder if people from different backgrounds are ever going to learn to get along. They will express concerns about aging and dying. And the Christian who's wise and discerning will hear the deeper question behind those questions and can quickly steer the conversation from the something people are hoping for to the someone people can put their hope in. And here's the last principle, the principle of enhanced presentation. Paul says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. People are rarely argued into faith. People are rarely argued into faith. People are usually not won to Jesus by being blasted with a barrage of Bible verses. When was the last time someone said to you, you know, you telling me all those great Bible verses about judgment and God's wrath really made me want to come to church with you? That got me fired up. Maybe that's happened to you, but that's not been my experience. Now, I have a theory. You want to hear my theory? You might as well nod. You're going to hear it anyways. You know that, right? Here's my theory. I believe the message of grace should be delivered graciously. Now, isn't that crazy? I believe the message of grace should be delivered graciously. When I was a young preacher in Kentucky, I'm talking early 20s, I preached one night at a church about the love of God. And an older, more experienced preacher was in the audience that night. And he came out and he said, John, your content was excellent, but your countenance was troubling. I said, what do you mean? He said, you preached for 30 minutes about God's love and you never smiled once. He says, in fact, you almost seemed angry as you talked about love. Now, I got to be honest with you. At first, I did not appreciate that, as I often react when I hear statements like that. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized he was right, and that changed my delivery. It didn't change what I say, but it did change how I say it. Wouldn't you agree more people have been turned off by the messengers of Christ than by the message of Christ? Would you agree with that? You see, we can easily forget that our task is not to be judges. We're not even to be called to be prosecuting attorneys. Our task is to be witnesses. A door is for going out and for coming in. When God opens doors, it's not just to invite people in, we should, but it's also for you and I to go out and take the invitation to them personally. To paraphrase Dr. Greg Pruitt, who spoke here earlier in this series from his excellent book, Extreme Prayer, Dr. Pruitt wrote, when praying specific prayers geared to expand God's kingdom, I have observed that it helps to frame the specific request in terms of God empowering believers to go out rather than praying for unbelievers to come in. Can you imagine a gas station that is so clean and the coffee is so good and the food is so tasty that people come in and get refueled and they just stay there? Kind of like a Wawa. Right? But friends, we know gas stations aren't meant to be the destination. They're meant to be refueling stations that help you get to your destination. I've been in some nice airport terminals all around the world. Some of these terminals are like shopping malls. But the terminal's not meant to compete with the transporting of the passengers. It's meant to enhance the transporting experience. Friends, hanging out at the church is not the destination. The church exists to refuel our faith, to go beyond mission. A man named Milton Cunningham was a missionary, I believe, to Africa. He was at home on furlough years ago. He was on a plane from Atlanta to Dallas. His seat was in the middle. And if you've ever been on an airplane, the worst seat you can have is that middle seat. You got the window seat, the middle seat, and then the aisle seat. I hate that middle seat. He was in the middle seat. He said when he got to his seat, a young lady was already seated by the window. She was developmentally disabled. She had Down syndrome. Milton sits down, gets settled, puts his seatbelt on. He said, it wasn't long after that he felt a tug on his sleeve. This young lady said, Mister, did you brush your teeth this morning? He said, yes, ma'am, I did. Thank you for asking. He said, felt another tug on his sleeve a few seconds later. She said, Mister, do you smoke? He said, no, I don't. She said, that's good. That's not good. Finally, he felt a third tug on his sleeve. She said, Mister, do you love Jesus? He said, yes, I do, very much. Not long after that, a big, burly businessman squeezes into that third and final seat on the aisle right before takeoff. After the plane's in the air, Milton Cunningham said he felt a tug on his sleeve. His friend by the window said, ask him if he brushed his teeth this morning. He said she would not let up, and he could see where this was headed. Finally, he got to the third question. He said, my friend by the window wants to know if you love Jesus. The man said, truthfully, I don't know much about God, but there's some stuff that's been going on in my life lately that makes me think I should try. And from Atlanta to Dallas, Milton Cunningham was back on the mission field. John Ortberg says, open doors in the Bible never exist just for the sake of the people offered them. They involve opportunity, but it's the opportunity to bless someone else. So would you join me in prayer right now? And let's just pray through this section. Let's pray. Let me lead us. So Lord, now we devote ourselves to prayer, to being watchful and thankful. And we pray that you may open a door for your good news message, perhaps even this week around our holiday tables. And we pray that we may proclaim what many see as the mystery of Jesus, but would you help us say it clearly as we should? Even if some mock us or belittle us or turn against us. Father, would you help us be wise in the way that we act toward those who right now are outside of faith in Jesus? Would you teach us to make the most of every opportunity we have to make a difference for you? And Jesus, would you let our conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how to answer everyone who asks us the reason for our hope in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, All In Conversation with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.